All right, good morning, Eastgate. Glad to be with you. My name is Jonathan. If you're new here, you're like, I heard there was a Pastor Jonathan, but he doesn't look like the guy in the picture, and that's because I'm not that Pastor Jonathan, different Pastor Jonathan. I am at our Wilson campus, and I'm glad to be preaching here today as Pastor Jonathan Combs is on his National Guard drill. And he's preaching this morning, too. He's just not preaching to you all. He's preaching to some soldiers, and so I'm happy to be here with you all. We are continuing our sermon series that we started last week called What Easter Really Means. And the premise there is, you know, Easter means a lot of things to us, right? It means spring. It's the seasons are changing. It means maybe some new clothes to go to church on Easter Sunday morning. Maybe family traditions like everyone goes to a certain house or you have meals together, Easter egg hunts, baskets, candy, all sorts of things that Easter has come to mean for us and our traditions, and those things are all well and good, but Easter really means the resurrection of Christ. That's what we really celebrate, and so we're talking about what that means for us. Last week we talked about the fact that Easter means hope, that our hope here on this earth is based on the resurrection of Christ, not our circumstances, and that our hope is anchored firmly in the fact of Christ's resurrection 2,000 years ago. And today we're going to talk about the fact that Easter means life, that resurrection means life, right? Resurrection is meaning something was dead and now it's alive again. And so we're going to talk about what that means. What kind of life should we be living based on the resurrection? What does that mean for us? We might come to church on a Sunday morning. You might go to a community group. You might go to work. You might go through your days just sort of drifting, maybe. Maybe you came here this morning wondering, okay, I'm here. Well, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? I feel like life is just a sequence of habits and routines and rituals, and what is this all about? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a resurrection. Easter meaning life really just brings to mind a death that has happened in your family and close friends. And so maybe you're grieving a death, and you're not really even looking forward to hearing a sermon on life because all that does is bring up memories of a death. Well, this morning we're gonna talk about what this means to us. What does Easter, meaning life, have to do with us? We're going to read in the Gospel of John a story where Jesus brought life to a man who was dead. And that man is named Lazarus. He had sisters Mary and Martha. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, told Martha that he was the resurrection and the life, and that she can believe in him and receive life, a life that never ends. And so we can experience and receive this resurrecting life that Christ promises us by believing in him. So we're going to read a lot of scripture this morning from John chapter 11. It's a story, so that stories are fun, but they sometimes take time to build out. So we're going to read a good chunk of scripture from John chapter 11 this morning. And so you can follow on your screen, or if you've got your Bibles, your bulletins, it's there. What we're going to do is we're going to take a little chunk, and then we're going to talk about it. So let's start by looking at John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27, and see what we can get from this first chunk. All right. So, 17 to 27. Okay. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again on the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So let's learn how we can live by Christ's resurrecting life. And the first step of that that we're going to get from this passage is that first we must believe Christ's divine claim. Believe Christ's divine claim. Okay, so let's look at the setting here. We kind of jump in the middle of this story. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. All right, so Lazarus wasn't just hanging out in the tombs, right? There was a reason he was there. If you kind of back up in John chapter 10 and early part of chapter 11, we sort of see the setting. Things are beginning to come to a climax. We don't know exactly when this happens in the chronology of the last days of Christ's life, but things are beginning to come to a climax in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders are really, really angry at Jesus at this point, and they're starting to set some things in motion. You've got this kind of dual. The Jewish leaders are getting more and more angry with him, and yet he's getting more and more of a following because of the miracles, because of the signs, because of his teaching. And so things are starting to kind of bubble up. And this event here is going to really set things over the edge. But Lazarus, who's a close friend of Jesus, Lazarus, Mary and Martha, brothers and sisters, live in this town called Bethany. They're close friends of Jesus. We see them popping up in lots of different places in the Gospels. Jesus hangs out at their house a lot. He goes to Bethany a lot. These are very, very close friends of Jesus. Pop that first picture up. I'm just going to kind of give you a little overview setting of where we are. So here's the Temple Mount. This is where Old Jerusalem is. This is where the Old City is, right? And then you go down this ravine. You can't really see it here, but you go down a ravine and then up to the Mount of Olives, like mountain. It's up high. So Jerusalem's up here. You kind of go down this ravine and then back up the Mount of Olives. And then over here is a city named Bethpage, and over here is a city named Bethany. So Bethany is where this is set. It's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So, you know, back then they didn't have cars, right? 2 miles is nothing for us, but you know, they would have had a plan. You know, okay, I'm going to go to Bethany. I'm going to walk over there. It'll take me a little bit. You know, I don't know, maybe an hour or something like that to walk over there. But it's terrain. It's not like there's a road, you know, that is just huge and flat. And no, you've got to go down and up and down and up. And so that's Bethany. Pop the next picture up there. This is actually a postcard from the early 1900s, and this is like old Bethany. So this is, you kind of get an idea of what this looked like. There's a hill, you can kind of see the hills. These old homes are all kind of together, and then you see this just pasture land out around it. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the city of Bethany, that's if you call that a city, right? Little community of Bethany. That's where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. And so, as we open this scene, we have four characters, right? We have Jesus, we have Lazarus, we have Mary, and we have Martha. And as the scene opens, all four of them are in different places, right? So Jesus is in Jerusalem. Lazarus is in a tomb. I'm sorry, pop that picture back up again. So the tombs would have been like in the mountain. No, not that one. That one, yeah. They would have been in the mountains, you know, somewhere around here. I'll show you a picture of where they believe Lazarus's tomb was. But it would be somewhere over in this area, but kind of like inside a cave, inside the mountain. So Jesus is in Jerusalem. Lazarus is in a tomb. Mary is still at her house. And Martha is going out to meet Jesus. Okay? So that's four characters. They're all in different places at this point. Okay? So Jesus is getting ready to perform a miracle here, but before he does, he has this conversation with Martha. There's like this kind of mix of grief and sorrow that Martha gives, and Jesus kind of comforting her. But then you get this like kind of theological thing that's happening in here, where Jesus makes this claim. What was Jesus' claim? Jesus' claim was, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. This is a big deal. This particular claim. This is the seventh sign that was recorded in the book of John. There's seven signs in the book of John that point to Jesus' divinity, and raising Lazarus from the dead is the seventh one of those. And this is also the seventh I am statements in the book of John. And so, if you remember from the Old Testament, God told Moses, Moses said, "What should I call you by?" And he says, "Just say that I am." I am who I am. I am. I'm not. I was not. I'm going to be not. It's just I am. That's like the statement of fact that God is. So I am. And that's where we get the word Yahweh or Jehovah from. It's a holy, holy, holy name for the Jews. And so Jesus here says, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's like this. Just using that word was a clear statement of his divinity. It's something that the Jews at the time would have went, "Whoa, what did he just say?" We just kind of like gloss over it. I'm the resurrection of life. We, you know, we don't use I am. We just I'm. Or nowadays we say Amma, you know. We just gloss over that, right? But when Jesus said, I am the resurrection of the life, the Jews would have went, whoa, what is he saying? There's a reason the Jewish leaders were mad at him and were accusing him of blasphemy, because you're not to use that word, especially to say it about yourself. So that's the first thing he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, so resurrection, just think about this word. We use this all the time in church. If you're around church a lot, you hear the word resurrection, but that's kind of like the only place you use that word is in church life, right? Resurrection means there was a death, and then that death was reversed, and now there is life. Or literally, it's like a raising up. So from this position to this position, a resurrection. There was death, now there's life. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So I am the resurrection, I'm the raising up, and I'm also the life that exists after the raising up. And notice what he says. He doesn't say, I have resurrection power. He didn't say, I am able to do resurrections. I have the life. I am living. No, he didn't say any of those things. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Not I have resurrecting power, not I have life. I am resurrection. I am life. This is God on the earth talking to Martha, telling Martha who he is. Okay? And so that was Jesus' claim. Now, what's necessary to receive that life, that resurrection? He says, whoever believes in me. Right? He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, will live again. And so this belief, what does belief mean? Well, it doesn't necessarily just mean, it includes this, but it doesn't necessarily mean like, I'm persuaded that what you're saying is true, Jesus. Not like that. Like, you know, I've never seen, you know, maybe, well, okay, I went to Harris Teeter to go get cups for the coffee this morning, right? And I had never been to the Harris Teeter here. I really didn't know where it was, right? And so I asked Nicole, where should I go? Should I go to Food Lion? She goes, no, Harris Teeter's closer. I believed her. Never been there, right? I just said, okay. I believed her. I'm persuaded, Nicole, that you are correct, that Harris Teeter is closer than Food Lion. And then she told me where to go, all right? So belief is first being persuaded of the facts, yes. But then second, I got in my car and went the way she told me to, not questioning anything else, right? So like there's a persuasion of the facts. Yes, I believe that what you're saying is correct, Jesus. But then there's also this act of the will that has to follow that, where it's like believing into Jesus or believing on Jesus. So it's I'm persuaded that what you say is correct, but I'm also willing to stake my life on that. That's belief in the Bible. So not just an intellectual, but also an act of the will of staking your whole life on what he's saying. So that's what's necessary. Belief in me brings life. That's what Jesus' claim was. I'm the resurrection and the life. Believe into me and you get that life too. That's what he's saying. What kind of life are we talking about though? What kind of life are we supposed to receive? Well, it's this really weird, strange kind of life, right? What did he say? Though he die, yet shall he live. Anyone believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. It's kind of a strange thing to say, right? I mean, I kind of wish he would say, all right, if you believe in me, don't worry, you're not going to have to worry about death. You're not going to have to worry about these, I'll just take care of everything. No, he says, though he die, yet shall he live. So he's not just talking about physical life, right? Because if the atoms that are in this world, the things you can touch and feel, the elements on our periodic table and atoms and electrons and neutrons and all that kind of stuff in metal and things you can, if that's all there is to this life, there's nothing outside of what you can touch and see and feel, then Jesus' claim here makes no sense whatsoever, right? Because what does death bring? Death doesn't bring life. Death brings decay. That's what death does. And Jesus is sitting here saying, okay, the kind of life you get is the kind of life that though you will die, yet you will live. So he's talking about a different kind of life than what we're only experiencing here on this earth. He's talking about spiritual life. So the spiritual truth here that we have to come to grips with is the fact that spiritually we are dead outside of Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection brings life to our spirit. Let's look at some other places in the New Testament here where we see this. First, in Ephesians chapter 2, It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. There's that word, you're dead in the trespasses. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. There you go. He just explained what the resurrection means for us. That we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive. Romans 6:8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. That makes no sense. I mean, we just read these scriptures and we just kind of go on. But what he just says makes no sense. If we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. No, you just said you died with Christ. How are you living with him? Well, the only way this makes sense is the fact that Christ was resurrected, that Christ now lives. And so if we die with Christ, if our flesh is crucified on the cross with him, now we can live with Christ. It's the only way that any of this makes sense. In John chapter 20, this is John at the end of the book. So this is the same book, right? John chapter 11 is where we are today. This is John chapter 20 at the very end of the book, telling us, the reader, he is speaking to us, why he wrote this book. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you, these are written what? The signs, the stories that he did record? These are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So here he's recording the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And then at the end of the book he says, here's why I wrote this, because I want you to live just like Lazarus lived. You believe in Christ, you'll get life. This is what the claim of Christ is here. You know, sometimes we fall into a trap or a routine about church, you know, or about Christ, where it's sort of just like it's a thing you do to make sure everything else in your life is okay. You know, we have these different areas of our life. Just think about, okay, what is my life composed of? Well, maybe you go to work, you have a work life. Right, you got people at your work, you've got a job to do, you've got a family life, you've got people in your family, you've got things you do it with your family, you've got your finances, you know, how much money you make, how much money you earn, you know, what your future looks like financially. You've got friends or recreation or leisure, right? So many of us have different pockets of friends and different pockets of activities for all those things, right? So we've got our friends and the things we do to wind down and the things we do to entertain ourselves. We have our hobbies. We have our church, right? We have, you know, for those of you that have committed to being a part of a local church, you have a church family. You have a church group of people and maybe things that you do at church. And sometimes we fall into this trap that church is something we do to make sure that all those other areas in our life are working out okay. Right, so as long as everything's cool, as long everything's cool at work, everything's cool at home, everything's cool, I've got, you know, life is fun, life is entertaining, things like that. Then church is just something that is on that calendar, you know, and as long as nothing else comes up, I'll go to church, and you know, I go to church, I'm a good person, I do the church thing, I do the Jesus thing, and everything's, you're just kind of keeping everything in balance, and then when something in one of those areas blows up, you lose your job. Family troubles, got to declare bankruptcy, car gets repoed, you know, something blows up in one of those areas, then you say, it's time to get back to church. Why? Because, I don't know, why? Because we feel like that's going to solve these other areas. And so we have this sense that church is just something we do to make sure that the other areas in our life are working okay. And that's not the kind of language that God uses when he talks about the church. That's not the kind of language Jesus is using here. Jesus is not talking about self-improvement here. Jesus is talking about death to life. C.S. Lewis says it really well. He says, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He's a rebel who must lay down his arms. So if you came here saying, hopefully I'll hear something that'll help me in my marriage. Hopefully I'll hear something today that'll help me in my parenting. Hopefully I'll hear something today that maybe will give me enough oomph to get through the work week this week. Because, man, last week was tough. So I'll go to church on Sunday morning. I'll hear something inspirational, and that'll get me through the work week. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about improvement. We're not talking about self-help. We're not talking about motivational speaking, motivational thoughts that just, you know, inspire. We're talking about death to life. We're talking about a rebel who must lay down his arms, right? So do you have the sense that your sins, that the things you do to disappoint God are not just little mistakes, or, you know, I kind of missed the mark a little bit. Eh, I'll try and do better next time. You know, that's just the thing. I'll just try and do better next time. Or do you have the sense, like what C.S. Lewis is saying here, that those sins are rebellion? It's rebellion against a holy God. What category do you put that in, right? Do you have a sense that without Christ you're spiritually dead? That's what we're talking about. Not self-improvement. We have to come to the realization that we're dead in our sins without Christ. We have to agree with God about that. So pop up this little graph here. Here's reality for us today. That looking in our past, we can see that we are spiritually dead. That without Christ's resurrecting power working in our lives, we're spiritually dead. We have no, our soul is destined for death. Ephesians 2 said we're dead in our transgressions, right? And then there's a point of belief. This is the point, what did Jesus say to Martha? Do you believe this? I'm the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he said, that was the claim. And then he said, Martha, do you believe this? He's asking that today of us. Do you believe this? And so Martha said, yes, I believe. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. That was her, that I don't know if that was the first time she said this or believed that, but that was, it certainly was, if she hadn't done it before, right? And all of us can have this point of belief. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I'm not sure I've ever had that point of belief before where I've confessed that, you know what, Jesus, you're the Son of God. I need you to raise my spiritual life back from the dead. Okay? If that's you, if you're looking back on that, then you're over here, you're looking back on your life and you can point to a point of belief. Maybe it came gradually. Maybe it was God smacked you up on the head one day and you realized, I need to put my faith in Christ. Here's the thing, there has to be a point of belief. There has to be a point where you say, I believe in you, Christ, I need you to save me. And if that's you here today, you're over here, you're looking back on that point of belief. Maybe some of you are over here where you haven't had that point. And that point could be today, where you can put your faith in Christ, you can believe into Christ. And then, from here until eternity, this line goes to eternity, from here till eternity, you are spiritually alive. So I want you to think about this today. If this is you, you're over here, you're looking back on a point of belief that happened maybe last week, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I don't know what it means for you. You're looking back on a point of belief. Do you have the perception today, do you have the understanding today that you have eternal life already? You're not waiting into death to have eternal life. Your eternal life has already started. We really, really contemplate that. That changes how we live. So that's my hope for you today, is that all of us will either have the ability to look back on that point of belief, or if you came here today and you didn't have that point of belief before, you had never put your faith into Christ, then you can do that today. And you have eternal life starting right now. So that's the claim of Christ. That's the first step. We have to believe in Christ's claim, that He is the resurrection, that He's the life, and that we believe in Him and we get this spiritual eternal life. That's His claim. All right, so let's keep reading in this story. This is I'm going to pick up in verse 28. Now, when she had said this, when Martha had said that, yes, Lord, I believe, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So this is the next portion of the scripture we're going to unpack here. And from here we can learn that we must trust Christ's loving presence. and trust Christ's loving presence. So remember in verse 25, I kind of pointed out the fact that this is a strange kind of life that Jesus is talking about, not a natural kind of life. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So Christ is not here saying you're not going to experience death. You're not going to experience physical death. Some of you all know this because physical death has been around you, in your family or in your friends. You're experiencing the pain that comes from physical death. So he's not saying all that's going to go away. He's saying that though he die, though you will still experience death around you, yet shall he live, that there's a different kind of life that Christ promises. And then look at verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So Jesus, we see in this story really two pictures of Jesus. They're both true. This is a great theological truth that will blow your mind if you spend too much time thinking about it. That Jesus was fully God and fully human. And you see this in this story like plain as day. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He uses this I am language. And then he does this this crazy, incredible thing. He raises Lazarus from the dead. You know, that this is God stuff here. But then also you see his full humanity here too. He didn't do this in some sort of just this overwhelming presence, that this big light and the rumbling and something, some force or some power far off did this thing to Lazarus. No, he came as a person. He came to his friends. Jesus had friends. Ever stop to think about that? He had friends. What did Jesus do with Lazarus and Mary and Martha on his days off from ministry? I don't know. What games did they play? Did they have backyard games ladder toss, or maybe they played horseshoes? I don't know. What did they do back then for fun? Jesus had friends. He did stuff. He hung out at their house. They ate together. Probably told jokes together. I don't know. So here's Jesus with his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And he experiences this emotion. What kind of emotion is this? Well, let's look. He says he was deeply moved. And so the word picture here from the Greek word is like a horse that makes this sound, like a kind of sound. Like this was not just a, he wasn't going, oh, I'm sorry, guys. No, he was like, and it's greatly troubled, like agitated, like to the point where he was just like, he couldn't, couldn't just sit still, like this was a deep, deeply felt emotion that he had. Why? Because it was his friends that were experiencing the pain of death. The other people around him says, man, look how he loved his friends. Other people could see it. Earlier in chapter 11, he says, now Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And that's why he came to them. So there's this humanity on display that we see of Christ and his deep humanity. He was experiencing the emotions of humanity. And this is a freebie. You guys came to church and you're like, if someone asks you, if you're going to memorize scripture at church, you're probably like, I'm not so good at this. Well, I'm going to give you an easy one. This is John 11:35. Jesus wept, right? Y'all probably know that, right? So let's say it. Let's say it all together. Okay, good job. You guys memorized scripture this morning. All right. This is Christ's humanity on display. He wept for his friends. He wept for Mary and Martha. He wept looking at them and seeing the pain that they were going through. What motivated God to come to earth? One of the most famous verses in Scripture, John 3:16, it tells us what his motivation was, what caused him to move from heaven to earth. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So this is exactly what we're talking about. Jesus wants us to have life. Why does he want us to have life? Because he loves us. He doesn't want to see us go through the pain of spiritual death. There's enough physical death around us that we have to experience. He doesn't want to see us go through the pain of spiritual death. So his motivation was love. He came as fully God and fully man. And Hebrews chapter 4, it says, since we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Right here, you see in the gospel story, Jesus, as he goes through life and all these things that he's experiencing, well, this is a great promise to us right here. And so, like, if you're going through the grief of death, here in this story, we do not have a high priest. We do not have a God that can't sympathize with us. And he wanted to make sure we knew that, so he came to earth to show us that I sympathize with you. Look how he responded when his friends were going through that pain. And he responds to us that same way when we go through that pain. You might be saying, well, Mary and Martha had Jesus there with him. We don't have Jesus here with us anymore, and we're kind of out of luck now. I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. What hope do we have? Well, the hope we have is that Jesus said while he was still here that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, he says, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. So Jesus says, I'm going away physically. So we do not have the promise of a physical Jesus in our presence to comfort us. But he says, look, I'm going to send you a helper. Some translations translate this as a comforter. I'm going to send you someone who will be with you, who will live inside you, who will care for you, who will comfort you, and that's the Holy Spirit. So we have the Spirit of Christ living inside of us. And then look at the language that he uses. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. You want to, like that doesn't that put some meat on that? Doesn't that help us understand how God wants to comfort us? As a parent comforts their child, scrape, you know, when the child falls over and scrapes their knee, or last night when my daughter, her hermit crab, decided to take a bite out of her finger, you know, what do? We cared for her. We held her, and we couldn't make that pain go away of the hermit crab taking a bite out of her finger. But we were there to comfort her. That's what parents do, right? And that's the language that Christ uses here. He's not going to leave us alone to just wallow in our pain with no comfort, with no help. I want to send you the Holy Spirit. You can experience Christ's presence with you today because of the Holy Spirit. So you go back to the setting of the story. So we had four different people in four different places, and now we see some movement in this part of the story. So Jesus is still where he was. Lazarus is still where he was. Martha had met Jesus, went back to get Mary, and Mary and Martha now are with Jesus. So now three of our characters are together. Jesus comforting Mary and Martha. Lazarus is still in the tomb. Martha had this, you know, this like spiritual rawness that oftentimes comes with death. I teach the Connect 101 class in our Wilson campus a lot. You guys are having one next week, Connect 101 here. And we ask this question. So here, okay, I'm giving you like a little heads up. So if you guys are going to the Connect 101 class next week, here's a heads up. This question is coming. We'll say, tell us your spiritual story. That's what we'll say. Tell us your spiritual story. How did Christ intersect with your life? What's your spiritual story? And it's like a great privilege to hear this from all these different people who come in and just explain, here's how Christ came into my life. It's a pretty awesome experience just to listen to them. And one of the things that I've noticed as I hear just person after person after person telling their spiritual story is how often death plays a part in their spiritual story. It's like this thing that comes over and over again. People will say, you know, my dad died when I was young. My mom died, or this happened, or a friend of mine died, or like it's just like it comes up so often. And I've noticed that it will lead one of two ways. Someone will say, so and so died when I was young, or you know, whatever time of my life, and it caused me to become bitter and be angry at God, and so I walked away from him. And some people will say, so-and-so died, and it caused me to learn to trust God for the first time in my life. Like, this whole death thing just seems to be something that is like a point that causes people to say, it's like slaps you in the face and says, wait a minute, what is this life all really about? And some people, it'll cause them to be bitter, and some people will say, God, I have to put my trust in you. This past Friday was an anniversary. Some of y'all knew her. This past Friday was the 1-year anniversary of a little girl, Julie Emmanuel, who passed away last April 1st. Just tragically hit by a car. She's been part of our Wilson campus for ever since birth. Her family has been part of our church for years and years and years. And an 11-year-old girl going to get the mail, and a car hit her, and she did not make it. That happened a year ago. And, you know, there was pain. That was a painful, painful thing for us to go through. And then, if you were here last week, you saw the testimonies of the people that were being baptized. And one of the gentlemen, Keith, I got to ask him tell me when you became saved. And he started telling me the story, and I couldn't believe it. He said, you know, when I was young, I had a lot of people die within a period of a year. Here was this again. I had a lot of people die in a period of a year, and I got really, really, really angry at God. And so he chose the response where he started shaking his fist at God and got bitter. Why? You know, why does all this death have to happen? And a period of 10 years goes by, and then last year Julia passes away. It was a friend of his daughter. And he sees this different response of a family that's grieving with hope. A family that's grieving not because Julia is no more, because only what you touch and feel, that's all there is to life. And once that's gone, it's just gone, and there's no hope. I mean, what do we have to live for after that? No, a family grieving with hope that, you know what, this is really painful. Though he die, though Julia die, yet shall she live. And so grieving, but yet rejoicing because of the hope we have through the resurrection of Christ, that she's with Jesus now. And so he sees this, and again, death is one of those things that slaps you in the face and it makes you really, really stop and think about, what is it that I believe? What is this life all about? Why am I even here? What's going to happen after I die? What, you know, just you get, and that's what happened with Martha. I think she was just experiencing the raw emotion of this death, and so Jesus comes to her and says, do you believe this? And she goes, yeah, I believe it. And that's what happened with Keith a year ago. This slapped him in the face again, but he chose a different path and said, you know what, I'm going to choose the comfort of God this time. I'm going to choose to put my belief and my faith in Christ this time and allow him to comfort me through this. And so there's just something about death that makes us be emotionally raw and honest with ourselves. And so the promise we get is that we can trust Christ's presence, his loving presence with us today. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're going through pains in life right now, maybe it's not a death, maybe it's troubles in your finances, all those different areas that I was talking about before, choose to put your belief and your faith in Christ and then allow him to comfort you with his presence. Don't push away from the one who wants to comfort you. Though he die, yet shall he live. Though he go through trials, though you go through trials, you can trust Christ's presence with you. Now, he's not fixing everything. He's not causing us to just scoot through life with lollipops and rainbows and unicorns. We're still going to go through trials. The promise we have as Christians is not that we don't go through those trials, but it's that Christ is with us during those trials. That's our promise. Because the resurrection of Christ, because this life is not all there is, because we will spend eternity with him, because our life, our eternal life has already started. That's why. So experience Christ's comfort. All right, let's hit the last section of scripture there. I'm going to start in verse 44. Nope. Wait a minute. Where am I starting? 38. Starting in 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, there was that emotion, he was still feeling this, came to the tomb. Okay, so imagine our four characters. Now Jesus, Mary, Martha are at the tomb of Lazarus. Now they're all together. They're finally together. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? She was like, yeah, I thought you were talking about like that whole spiritual, eternal life stuff. So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." Whew. So Jesus wanted to demonstrate his power over physical death to prove that he has power over spiritual death. He said these things, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Believe me, though you die, you will live." He's like, "You don't believe me? Watch this. I'm going to demonstrate power over physical death and show you, prove to you that I have power over spiritual death." So the third step here is to rely on Christ's resurrecting power. So first we have to believe Christ's claim. He is who he says he is. He is the resurrection and the life. As we go through storms and trials, we're going to trust his presence, just like Mary and Martha experienced his presence, his loving presence. But then we have to rely on his resurrecting powers. Pull up these pictures. This is a picture of Lazarus's tomb. And this is in modern day Bethany. They changed the name of Bethany to be like the Arabic version of Lazarus. So it's El-Lazarus. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's the Arabic version of Lazarus. This is, I was talking to Gary, Pastor Gary. He went, you know, over here to Israel a couple years ago, and I said, "Did you visit Lazarus' tomb?" And he's like, "No, I can't remember why." And he was kind of going back, and he's like, "I remember why now. Because there's a border. This is part of the Arabic part of Jerusalem now. It's controlled by the Palestinian Authority, and he was in the area that was controlled by Israel, and so he couldn't go over here. And so it's 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's not that far, but it's everything over there is politically a mess. And so anyway, this is where they believe Lazarus' tomb was. I don't know why, you know, this is a big deal. People knew what happened. So, you know, this is one of those things where it was not a secret that it happened. And as we were talking about it, Pastor Gary said, "Yeah, it's crazy." He's like, "The Muslims over there, they have no doubt that all this stuff happened. They're walking around where it happened. This is not a fable. This is not a myth. This is rooted in history. John's telling a story that happened. The Muslims over there believe this happened. There's the tomb right there." Go to the next picture. This is inside the tomb. They have all very different burial customs than we do these days. So Lazarus is hanging out in here. What did Lazarus see? What did Lazarus go through those 4 days? I'm going to want to talk to him one of these days. So this is the thing that happened. This is not a myth. It's not a fable. It's rooted in history. So Christ is saying here, he's demonstrating that he can sustain us. He can sustain our spiritual life. What proof do we have of that? Well, he's got power over physical death too. He tells us why. Why did he do this? He tells us why. I want you to believe. I want those around me to believe that I'm sent by God. He's teaching us today that we have to believe that he was sent, and we can rest in his power for living. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 20. "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at Christ's right hand in the heavenly realms." So, here's Paul's prayer, my prayer for us this morning, my prayer for me, because I need this, that we will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. What kind of power? The same kind of power that raises men from the dead, the same kind of power that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same kind of power that got Jesus up from the grave. Do you understand the incredible greatness of that power? I know I don't. Sometimes I get glimpses of it, and I see it, but then my day gets ahead of me, my week gets ahead of me, and then I'm back living in the physical world, and I forget the incredible greatness of the power of God. Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." Y'all get that this morning? This thing that happened with that tomb where this guy was wrapped up in linen cloths for 4 days, that kind of power, the same kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Y'all get that this morning? Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. John 10:10 says, why did I come? Why did Jesus come? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Think about just a little bit what would have happened. We don't get a lot of details about what Lazarus' life was like after he got raised from the dead. But let's just think about this for a second, right? I think we don't get a lot of the story because the story wasn't really about him, it was about Jesus. So John focused more on Jesus than he did on Lazarus. But let's just pause to contemplate. Lazarus was dead. He was in a tomb for 4 days. This wasn't one of those things where, like, you know, oh, they just thought, you know, that he was dead and he got up. No, he was in there for 4 days. They didn't use the paddles and bring him back to life. No, he was in there for 4 days, people. Then he got up out of the grave. And then he lived for a while. Okay, so in John chapter 12, this next one, it says, so they gave a dinner for him there, meaning Jesus. They gave, it was still in Bethany. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Like, they just kind of like move on by that. You know, they had a dinner in Bethany. Martha served him dinner. Lazarus was there. Jesus said some stuff. So just time out. Lazarus was there? What do you think those conversations around the dinner table were like? I mean, if you came up to this guy, I'm like, hey, remember Lazarus? He was dead. No, he's not. I'd be like, Lazarus, tell me some stuff. What happened? What did you see? What did you experience? Right? I mean, Lazarus had to, I don't know, his life would have been changed, right? I would think so. I mean, do you think Lazarus maybe was embarrassed to talk about what happened? I can't imagine so, right? Just like, no, don't tell people I was dead. No, I'm pretty sure it was like, I was dead. I'm not anymore. I mean, how can that not completely overwhelm your whole life's existence at that point? How can that not be the single thing that marks everything about your life after that, right? How can it not? Do you think maybe he had a new perspective on life? What sorts of things do you think he was worried about before he got sick and died? Right? His job, his house, his family. I mean, there's all sorts of things he was worried about, I'm sure, right? Providing for his, you know, his family. He had things to do. He had his house to maintain. I don't know what sorts of things he was worried about. I can guarantee you he was not worried about the same things after he got up from the grave, right? His perspective on life had to have changed. Now, would he still have to do these things? Would he still have to provide for his family? Would he still have to live with other people? Would he still have to have stuff? I'm sure he does, but I'm sure that his perspective on all that has radically changed because of what he went through. What do you think? You think, you know, Lazarus, I'm sure he had a job. I mean, he had some sort of occupation, right? What do you think his first day back on the job was like? So, sorry about that, I don't know, maybe a couple weeks. How long do you take? I mean, you get like maternity leave, that's like 6 weeks. How long, like, what does death leave look like? Right? How long do you get off if you die? That's probably not in the HR policy, right? If you die, we give you 8 weeks off. Right? So he comes back to work. What does that look like? What are the guys talking about? Like, so, thought you were dead, Lazarus. Was. But I'm back. So, anything change around here? I mean, like, what is that? Life has got to be different. Life has got to be different. When you get raised from the dead, life is different. That's my question to you. Is your life different? If you're looking back on that point of belief in your past, and now you have eternal life, is your life different? In 1 Corinthians 15, this is a great chapter. If you want to, like, maybe do some Bible study this week, it's Easter season, right? We're talking about resurrections. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Paul talks about the resurrection of Christ. He talks about its centrality to the Christian faith, and he talks about what the impact of Christ's resurrection has on our lives. So if you want to do some studying this week, study chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul talks about this. He talks about the resurrection of Christ, and then he basically says that the resurrection of Christ has two impacts on our life. The first is that it gives our life purpose. Paul was going through a whole bunch of stuff as he's going around being a missionary in the known Roman world. He went through shipwrecks. He went through snake bites. He went through beatings, floggings. He was nearly dead twice. He went through all this. He says, basically, it's like I'm dying every single day for this. Why? He says, there's a reason for this, because of the resurrection of Christ. So it gives your life purpose. And then he says, let us not be like those that say, you know what, this physical stuff, this the atoms, the elements, that's all there is. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die, right? He says, let's not be like that, because that's not true anymore because of the resurrection of Christ. So the resurrection of Christ gives our life purpose, and it guards us from just throwing our hands up and saying, eh, whatever. I mean, I'm just going to live to enjoy myself. I'm just going to do whatever the heck I want to do. Whatever gives me pleasure, I'll just be a hedonist from now on, because who really cares? Now, the resurrection of Christ demands that we look at that and say, you know what, that's not, this life is not, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die? Wrong. I have eternal life. So it guards us against both of those things. And I think that had to be true for Lazarus, right? He had to have a new purpose in life after he was risen from the dead. And I can guarantee you he was not just, you know, like, ah, whatever. Now, he died again. You ever stop to think about that? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he died again. I mean, maybe Mary and Martha were like, let's see if it happens again. I don't know. But his life from first death to second death was radically changed. And our life can be radically changed as well. So here's my question to you. Is there anything in your life right now that you are doing, that you are only doing because of the truth of Christ's resurrection and your spiritual resurrection, your eternal life? Is there anything in your life that you're only doing because of the fact of the Christ's resurrection and your new spiritual life? And let me put it another way. If everything in your life makes complete sense purely from a worldly perspective, then you are not relying on Christ's resurrecting power in your life. If you can explain everything you're doing, the way you work, what kind of job you have, what kind of friends you have, the kind of people you hang out with, the way you raise your family, the kind of risks you take, why you make money, how you spend your money, what your future plans are, if all of that completely makes sense purely from a worldly perspective, then you're not living by Christ's resurrecting power. Lazarus' life got changed. Our lives got changed too when we inherited eternal life, when we believed in Christ. Has your life changed as a result of that? There should be things you're doing that make no sense whatsoever from a worldly perspective. There should be. People who don't know Christ, who don't have eternal life, should look at you and go, that makes no sense whatsoever. Why are you doing that? Why are you showing up an hour and a half early to church every Sunday and setting up chairs that, you know, in this school and going to this new thing? I mean, there's other churches around, right? Just kind of go in there and settle in and be comfortable. Why are you doing this? I don't know. I've got eternal life. I've got a purpose now. I've got Christ is resurrected, and I have a passion to see other people learn about the resurrected Christ and place their faith in him. That's the only explanation. Right? Because if that's not true, there's no point in doing this. There's no point in coming and setting all this stuff up every Sunday and you know, doing children's ministry and putting coffee out and putting signs out at roads. I mean, that just makes no sense. Just stop. Just stop doing it. Makes no sense. But if the resurrection happened, then Christ's resurrecting power lives in us, and it causes us to do things that make no sense but for eternity. And that's just a little example. That's the church example. I'm talking about in your life. What are you doing today that makes no sense whatsoever but for the resurrection of Christ? And if you can't point to it, go home and start praying. And God, I want to do something that matters for eternity. I want to do something that makes no sense anymore. I want to put everything on the line. I want to risk everything that I have here on this earth because I'm placing my belief in you, Jesus. And so if you fall, everything falls. Christ, if you let me down, my life is a wash. Start living like that, because we can rely on Christ's resurrecting power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us. That's what it means to live like Lazarus lived, having eternal life. We once were dead, and now we're alive. Now we can live like it. Now we can take risks. Now we can put our faith completely on Christ, and then let him prove us right for putting our faith in him, because he's got eternal life. So this morning, would you choose to live by Christ's resurrected power? Will you first choose to believe Christ's claim that he's the resurrection, he's the life? Two, as we're going through the storms in life, choose to trust in his presence, not push him away, but to receive his comfort. And then three, live relying on his resurrecting power. Let's pray. God, we thank you for giving us the word of God, giving us these stories, giving us these demonstrations of your power, Lord, that we can look back on and say, Christ, you rose from the grave. You rose Lazarus from the dead. You came and lived. You died for me. You rose again to demonstrate power over death. And now I can rely on that. Thank you for giving us that example. I pray that if there's anybody here, Lord, that has not come to that point of belief where they're persuaded that you are who you say you are, and they're also staking their entire spiritual life and their life here on earth on you, I pray that they would do that this morning. That they would agree that they've been in rebellion against you, that their sins have placed them at odds with you, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your inexpressible gift, Lord, the gift of your Son, that you don't hold that against us anymore. If we believe and we accept and we receive you, that we also receive your life. I pray that if there's anybody here, Lord, that needs to come to that point of belief this morning, Lord, that they would choose to do that now, to place their faith in you. And God, I pray that you would move in our hearts, Lord, that we would, our lives would be changed, that resurrecting power of Christ would affect how we live, that it's not just something we do on weekends, it's not just a habit we get into, Lord, but it's a daily living in your power that changes what we do and how we do it, who we do it with, changes everything, Lord. I pray these things in your name. Amen.